John chapter 20. We'll be looking at all of that chapter today as we see the events that unfolded on that Easter Sunday morning. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would work in our hearts as you promise, that it will not return to you without achieving its purposes this morning. So speak to us as we hear about these events, as John records them. Someone who was there, someone who describes himself running down to the tomb with Peter, not the first to enter the tomb, but following in after Peter. We hear from John himself of what he saw as an eyewitness to these events. We pray that we would stop doubting, that we would believe and live for Christ. Dear Lord, we also pray for Ruth and Peter. We pray for Ruth especially this morning as she is in hospital today. And we pray that you would be caring for her with the care that she receives there. Amen. The federal elections are upon us. And many political candidates are making all sorts of promises at the moment. They're going to be promising us the world. Tax cuts. More money. But can they deliver? Can they deliver on the promises that they make? You'll remember 10 years ago, the 4th of June 2019, Barack Obama had a phrase for his election: "Yes, we can. Yes, we can." He made a landmark speech in Cairo calling for a new beginning for our world, a new beginning between the United States and Muslims, a new beginning based on mutual interest and mutual respect, peace in Iraq, peace in Afghanistan, peace in Syria, a new beginning between Iran and America, between Israel and Palestine, India, Pakistan, a new beginning in Libya, an end to war, an end to the endless violence across the globe. And I think we'd all agree that a new beginning would be a very good thing. But how do we achieve a new beginning, a new peace on earth? Is it even possible? Because from the Bible's point of view, the reason our world is in such a continuing mess is because from the very beginning, humanity has turned its back on God. All of us, Isaiah 53, are like sheep that have gone astray, refusing to listen to God's good direction for our lives. And it's this ongoing conflict between mankind and God, humanity and God, that is the fundamental root cause of the state of our world today. But the Bible also goes to great pains to show that God, out of his great love for us, would act. He would act to save humanity by sending someone, a servant who would suffer in our place for the sins of humanity. And Jesus, God's Son, took mankind's curse on himself, what we remember on Good Friday. Even though Jesus was found to be innocent of any crime by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the time, as we heard on Friday, but Jesus was condemned. His blameless life swapped for the life of a murderer, a known criminal named Barabbas, and he was crucified on a Roman cross. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus called crucifixion the most wretched of deaths. And as Jesus hung there, naked and bleeding, his clothes gambled for by the soldiers standing around, Jesus took one last drink of wine vinegar, and with the foul taste on his lips, he said, "It is finished." He breathed his last and died. Later that same afternoon, just to make sure, doubly sure he was dead, the soldiers ran a spear through our Lord's side, from which poured a sudden flow of blood and water. Jesus was dead. His body hurriedly taken down, wrapped in strips of linen and placed in a tomb, which was then sealed with a great stone weighing around 3 tons. But was this the end? At the end of this gospel, John writes that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, that we might have life. And today, at the end of this book of signs, we come to Jesus' greatest sign, the great climax of the whole gospel, because death wasn't the end for Jesus. A new beginning was about to be revealed, not only for Jesus and Jesus' disciples, but for us, for every one of us, even this morning, who see and believe. The first encounter with Mary, I have seen the Lord. You can often tell how important an event in the Bible is by how much space is given to it. And John now spends 18 verses describing in detail this first encounter. Mary Magdalene had been healed by Jesus of demon possession, and from then on supporting his ministry from her own money. So first thing on Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, Mary, this devoted disciple, runs to the tomb. But to her horror, she finds the great stone, this 3-ton stone, that was at the entrance of the tomb, removed. And her first thoughts are that somebody has stolen the body. Recently, 2 17-year-old youths in America were accused of digging up a grave and stealing the skull for recreational use. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be awful to hear that somebody had stolen the skull of one of your loved ones for recreational use? This was apparently common in the first century. The Emperor Claudius ordered the death penalty for anyone who destroyed a tomb or moved the bodies. And after such an awful death, the last thing Mary would have wanted was for Jesus' body to be dishonored even further. But as she runs and tells the disciples, and Peter and John hurry to see what's happened for themselves, they arrive to find that not only is the body missing, but the strips of linen and headcloths used to wrap Jesus' corpse are neatly folded where the body had been. Which is all very strange, because if someone had carried Jesus' body away, they certainly wouldn't have unwrapped it first or tidily folded the bandages. But John, we're told, verse 8, as he enters the tomb after Peter, he sees and believes. We can't be sure exactly what he believes at this stage, as verse 9 tells us that none of the disciples understood from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John just believes that God has done something. But whatever that is, he's yet to find out. But all along, the Bible leaves clues that for God's Messiah, death would not be the end. King David, in Psalm 16, the psalm just straight after the one that Kathy read this morning, it reads there, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Isaiah 53, about the servant of the Lord, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." But nobody understood the full meaning of these words until they found their fulfillment in Jesus on this first Easter Sunday. So for now, Peter and John walk home, leaving poor Mary standing outside the tomb, crying on her own. It's very thoughtful of them. Taking another look inside the tomb, she surprisingly sees two angels sitting where Jesus' body had lain. Angels in the Bible are always just depicted not with wings and halos and holding tubs of Philadelphia cream cheese, as in the TV ads, but as young men dressed in white, who now ask her, verse 13, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. This is the great moment in John's gospel. Jesus is horrifically executed on Friday afternoon. He's now standing before her alive. So why doesn't Mary recognize him? Well, for starters, all her crying has caused her first century mascara to run and blur her vision. And secondly, maybe because the last time she saw Jesus, he was so horribly disfigured that seeing him alive again would have been the very last thing that Mary would have expected. But thirdly, many of the gospel accounts seem to indicate that Jesus was different in some way in how he looked. A changed with a new resurrection body. The same Jesus, but different. I remember doing a spot of gardening up on the Sunshine Coast, having to move 30 or 40 ton of soil from the backyard to the front yard with a wheelbarrow. And although it was hard work, and even my neighbour Dan, who had the mohawk and the tattoo of Satan on his back, he called me a crazy man for taking on this task. It actually made me feel a lot healthier with all that sun and fresh air and physical exercise. So Jesus must have been looking pretty healthy too, if Mary mistakes him for a gardener. Only when he speaks her name, Mary, does she finally realize who he is, crying out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." Verse 17, but Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Why would Jesus tell her not to hold on to him when later he would insist that Thomas touch him? Because Mary obviously wanted to cling to Jesus like an old friend returned for good. But Jesus hasn't risen to stay like old times. His next destination was to return to his Father, where the next stage of his ministry would begin, directing and assisting us, his church in all power, to take the gospel to all nations from his place of universal authority at the Father's right hand in heaven. Notice in verse 17 that even though Jesus' disciples had deserted him, remember they ran away on the Friday, on the Thursday night, fleeing at the first sign of trouble, Jesus now calls them my brothers. His Father, their Father. His God, their God. Even though we've all denied God his rightful place in our lives, through Jesus' death and resurrection, he offers even us the closest personal relationship with God. As our Father, Jesus, our brother, something never dreamed of by any other religion or philosophy. We can have such a relationship with our Creator. As J.I. Packer, the Canadian theologian, tells us to remind ourselves every day, I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother and sister too. As Mary sprints back with the incredible news, I have seen the Lord, telling them all the things he'd said to her, which at this point they don't yet believe. The second encounter with the disciples, sending them out in the Spirit. Let's have a look with me at verses 19 and 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." It's now the truth of the resurrection comes home, with the doors locked in case the Jewish leaders seek to arrest them too. Jesus suddenly stands in their midst. Unlimited by physical barriers, Jesus is in another sort of existence altogether. I love his first words, "Peace be with you," when they must have jumped right out of their skins. And next, Jesus shows them his hands and his feet. The nail marks to prove that this was really him. The nail marks, the scars from what he went through to bring us peace with God. The disciples are overjoyed. This truly was Jesus, their Lord, now standing among them alive. And in verse 21, Jesus again repeats his message of peace. But this time he gives the disciples a job to do. His Father had sent him to die for the sins of the whole world. But Jesus now sends his disciples, us, to take this good news out. It's a new beginning as Christ's ambassadors, announcing God's offer of forgiveness and peace to the nations. In Genesis chapter 2, when God first created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the vision of the valley of dry bones, God showed Ezekiel that the way that people would be brought back from dry spiritual death to spiritual life was by breathing his spirit into them. "I will put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And now, verse 22, Jesus breathes new life into the disciples through the Holy Spirit, equipping them for the task ahead. Jesus breathes the Spirit into all of us who believe, enabling us powerfully with with this same resurrection power to follow God, to obey Christ, to share the good news of Jesus with others. It's wonderful to have a missionary from WEC here today who has served in West Africa, in Taiwan, telling people the gospel. Others who are wanting to go to Bible college to teach Indigenous people in Australia who are here amongst us this morning. He enables us to follow God, share the good news of Jesus with others. This new life in the Spirit is ours through the resurrection. And in verse 23, Jesus also gives the disciples authority to forgive or condemn, depending on people's reaction to the message they bring. As they travel throughout the Mediterranean, declaring forgiveness available through Jesus, people would respond positively or negatively. Even today, if we respond positively to the message, we are forgiven, friends with God, God our Father, Jesus our brother. But if we don't respond positively, we remain under God's judgment. It all depends on the reaction we have to this message of peace that God has won for us through Christ. Have you responded positively to the message of forgiveness through Jesus? And finally, the third encounter with Thomas, who finally stops doubting. Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them, and he refused to believe unless he saw with his own eyes and with his own hands, touched the nail marks and put his hand where the spear had entered Jesus' side, demanding concrete evidence, proof that Jesus wasn't just a ghost, more than just the words of his mates. And now, for the benefit of Thomas, Jesus graciously appears in exactly the same way as before. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In the climax of the entire gospel, Thomas accepts Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And this is the response John wants all of us to make so that we too can have new life in Christ. Even though you and I will never see Jesus in this lifetime, our response needs to be the same. As John spells out in verse 31, we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to accept Jesus as our Lord and our God who died and rose again. After all you've heard from John's gospel, do you believe? After all we've seen, have you received Christ as your Lord? After Barack Obama's call for a new beginning between the United States and Muslim nations, many stated their belief that President Obama overreached himself, bit off more than he could chew, promised more than he could deliver. One political commentator remarked, "I don't believe he can enforce what he would like to enforce," even though we must admit he did a good job trying to create peace in our world during his time. But this morning we've seen Jesus deliver on what he promised. Perfect peace between people of all nations and God is now possible. Welcomed into God's family as his children. The promise of the Holy Spirit now a reality. A new life of purpose employed by Christ himself to share God's good news with others. Jesus delivers a new and exciting beginning for everyone who believes. And believing means to act. Believing means to ask God for his forgiveness. Believing means to live each day now, learning to follow Jesus and serve God with all we are and all we have. Believing means a new life of making God-honoring decisions, turning away from negative behaviors, no longer self-centered but God and others focused. Discovering that this is where love and joy and unending life are truly found. Are you ready for a new beginning? For a new beginning of perfect peace with God as your Father, Jesus as your brother. Knowing that you've been forgiven through Christ's death for your sins. Embracing this new life of obedience and service to your King. If you're ready, why not ask God for a new beginning today? It's only possible for the work of Christ and his rising from the dead. Why don't we pray together? I'll say some words. If you'd like to repeat them, please do after me. Dear God, today I would like to accept your offer of forgiveness and peace with you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, for my sins, and rise again. I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and my God, just as Thomas did. Please help me to now serve Jesus more faithfully each day. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit that lives in me and helps me to obey your word. And help me to share this good news of Jesus, this good news of forgiveness and peace with you, with others, even people who are different from me, of different ages from me, of different nationalities from me. Help me to long that others from all nations, from all backgrounds, would know Jesus. We pray these things as a church in your holy name. Amen. Ask the singers to come down the front now, please.